Part two, us and them. And so one of the things we run into on Wednesdays is because sometimes you're here, sometimes you're not, and that's fine, is the difficulty of catching everybody else up on the same page all the time. So in order to cut through some of that, I've put together one slide with several little parts to it that will explain kind of why we're doing what we're doing. So if you'll just kind of watch this for the next 30 seconds, it gives you the why, okay? What if I just left it there for a long time before I clicked it? That's my bad. Oh, wait, you guys can't read that from here, can you? So here we are. Oh, you can see that? I feel like maybe this is in your way. I'll start it over. All right, so here we are. In case you don't read that fast. We're called to be imitators of God. High five. And Jesus is God revealed to us. The most perfect image of God we can know. So we are called to be like Jesus. But how do we, imitators of Jesus, but how do we grow into that in such a messy world? And that's the whole thing we're talking about. And there's some more reminder of how messy it is, like we talked about last week. So that's the whole impetus of this study, is that we have a call that we are called to live out that is very difficult to do. So last week we left with the challenge for learning to hear, and it had this homework. How many of you did your homework? Ooh.
But I could then have a conversation with her here.
There you go. Well, try it again. It's lifelong homework. That's the good news. Jacqueline, you want to talk about how it went? Yeah.
Because that happens multiple times a day. And it actually did work, because when, you know, with what she was telling me as to why she disagrees with what I have ordered to be the law.
Mm-hmm. So she fought the law and maybe won.
We're not going to say she won. We're going to say she may have brought about rewording of the law.
So when you practiced that with intentionality, you kind of tried to do your homework on it instead of reacting or going through the same old pattern. Did it change the way that conversation went? And there's a beautiful thing about this. When we become better listeners, we'll find that we are teaching people to be better communicators with us. Because we teach people how to treat us. And so I love to hear that it went well. And you went for the hard homework. I said it's harder if you do it in your own house. But you went there, and that's good.
Um,
Nope, it's a safe space. But I'm glad you did it. I'm glad it went well. Anybody else want to share their experience?
I managed to sit with the person.
That's good. Hey, that's great. I believe in baby steps. Sometimes grace moves in like these huge fell swoops and knocks Paul off his imaginary horse that he was riding. Other times it's tiny little steps to change. So you got to celebrate those steps just as much as we celebrate those major conversion moments. Well, we started with listening because listening is actually harder than talking. But the way we're going to talk about talking tonight is also very difficult. So, this is the homework you have. Really, it's constant homework. The homework of discipleship is not a once and done. It's a learning patterns of being. So, if you haven't had a chance to do it yet, if you haven't been blessed by finding some people to disagree with, don't worry, you'll have your chance. You always got tomorrow. So, I want to talk about another way of modeling the way of Jesus in our everyday lives, and I want to talk about this particular scripture. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." He answered them and said, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whomever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have from me is given to God.'" Oh, my bad. Nope, wrong way. "But you say that whoever tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is given to God,' then that person need not honor the father. So for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God." Well, that's a hard word right there. We could spend a lot of time on that. "For the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God." But let's go on. "You hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' Then he called the crowd..." Thank you, Wes. "Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, 'Listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles.' Then the disciples approached and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?'" You would think so. I mean, the Greek just reads "duh" after that. I mean, they just filled it in a lot more. "He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' Then he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile.'" This is the word of the Lord. So, we'll talk some more about this, but I want to show you a little edited clip of one of my favorite characters from television. This one's shorter, but this is a Samford graduate at his finest. Andy Hill was a Samford graduate, and he was on a show called Arrested Development. He played a character named Buster Bluth. So Buster was the youngest of a family, and he in this in a minute, you'll see he's going to be on the left. He's wearing the bicycle helmet. Andy Hill, you should just know about him. He is a believer. He runs a Bible study for actors and actresses. Still comes down to Birmingham on occasion. This show, you just had to kind of watch all of it, but this was from the third episode of the first season. Buster is a mama's boy. He still lives with his mom. She controls his juice box supply because she's afraid he's hooked on the juice boxes. He's been to grad school 10 times, studying things like cartography. He has no real-world skills, and he is vehemently controlled by his mom, and you need to know that before you see this clip. Well, in one episode, his mom decides she wants to go do something, and he's getting in the way, and so she sends him with his brothers, and there's a very contentious relationship with the mom and the brothers. And so in his shell, he has been this tiny little innocent or goofy, just protected mama's boy. And this is kind of the first thing. They're about to go on a bike ride, and they're going to race because Buster, and on the right, his name's Michael in the show. And they're just going on a bike race, and that's all you need to know, okay? It's about 1 minute, and I'll just give you a heads up. Most of this is bleeped out, and it was bleeped out when it aired on TV. It was a joke in the show. They just always would bleep everything instead of... It was an intentional use of this. So here you go. Remember, mama's boy sheltered. Dadgummit. What? Oh, me and God have watched this clip together a lot. What is the reason, really? Oh, you know what the problem is? It's not hooked up to the computer. There is a reason. Seriously, you guys might have me in on this. So at the end of the episode, he ends up actually going, at the end of the episode, they're like, you flew today. Because he goes, and the mom wants him back because she needs someone to zip up her dresses. It's kind of one of the things that happens at the end of the episode. And she says, he's like, I want to go back with mom. And they're like, but Buster, you flew today. And he says, I flew too close to the sun. I remember watching that for the first time, and it was when they had bleeped out some other stuff on this, and they always do it on purpose. I mean, you don't have any idea what they're saying, right? They do it for the reaction shots, so you can watch the people. My favorite is that first scene where his eyes just go wide, and he says, let's hope it doesn't come to that. I think that's a great response to almost anything in life. Let's hope it doesn't come to that. He is this guy who's so... trapped, that the minute he has any space, to kind of spread his wings, all of this horrible stuff comes out. And the first one's this kind of rivalry that goes a little too far, but the second one's the one I want to focus on. Here he is with these people who love him, but he's always the outsider because he won't gang up on mom. And in this one moment, someone says something bad about mom, and another person says something bad about mom, and then Buster just chomps at the bit and goes way too far. And I thought, you know, unfortunately, sometimes these days, that's exactly what we're waiting for. a bandwagon to jump on so we can agree about how much we dislike other people. Yeah? In that passage from Matthew, when Jesus goes in to eat, there is both this idea that you ought to wash your hands before you eat. Like, that's just good common practice. But there's this other thing, right? This cultural expectation. This passage is about not so much hygiene, but about ritual cleansing, the practices that they did to make themselves feel separated and other than those dirty Gentiles. And so that's what upsets the Pharisees with whom Jesus is eating. They get upset because his disciples are breaking the rules. And some of those rules they break are written down, and some of those rules are just the rules that good people obey, right? You don't have to write the rules down to know what good people are supposed to do. They had this whole system about how the hand washing and the what you ate and the how you dealt with things. Because if you didn't purify your hands, then anything dirty you might have touched that day that might have been touched by someone who was unclean was then onto your food, which you contaminated, that you then put in your body. Right? And so for them, being pure and being good and being godly was all about what you took in. And Jesus says, well, no. Jesus gets kind of uncomfortably graphic, right? Did you hear what he said? He said, he didn't say that. He said, what you put in, you put out. It goes in the sewer. You didn't know Jesus talked about poo-poo time. But he did. What you put in goes out. But what comes out indicates what's really going on inside. How do we measure what comes out? I've been in hospital rooms with some of you, or when you've been doing recovery and or even when Jill had had the kids, or after her, so you know, you always get this little breathing machine, right, with the little bubble you have to pop up. You're measuring output. When the kids used to have to go to the asthma doctor, they had a program that you put this little thing in your mouth, and there's a computer screen, and you would blow, and it measured it in candles to see how many candles you could blow out. So that was a really easy metric for VO2 max, right? The amount of, the volume of oxygen you can contain in your lungs. How do you measure what comes out of your mouth in a way that matters to Jesus? Went to seminary with a guy from Germany. His dad was a doctor in Germany. His mom was American. He had come, he was a dual citizen. He played basketball for George Fox University. So he was in my class at seminary. His name's Tim. And then his friend came in, and they were the Germans. There were two Germans in my seminary. And I learned this thing. I'd never been to Europe, but these two Germans, they cuss like sailors. Except anything with a hard V. And then it was always they wanted to eat their vegetables, which made some of their foul language kind of interesting. But they would get so upset if you would talk about somebody. But they cussed like sailors. Because culturally, for them, the words that are described as bad, the bleep-worthy words, well, that wasn't really, that was just a word. But talking about someone, it didn't matter how sweetly you did it. It was still wrong. It is easy to make Jesus' statement about what comes out an empty morality tale, that Jesus is basically this editor who's checking the precision of your language. You shouldn't have said that word. It's going to put you on the naughty list. If we wanted to take this from a kind of 101, what you say, to a 201 class of what you say, we'd really have to jump back in Matthew to the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, You've heard it said, don't do this. Don't call your brother a fool. But if you even thought it in your heart, then you've done it. Oh, yeah. Well, let's just leave that one alone for a minute. Let's start with the actual talking. Because we can't control our heart until we can control our tongue. James writes about, James, the most boring book in the New Testament. I mean, it's the most boring book in the New Testament, okay? Martin Luther called it the straw gospel. But the book of James is right on about the fact that the tongue is the most powerful thing in your body. Because it can create or it can destroy. It can build up, it can tear down. Others and you. Now, the homework is tricky here, right? Because we live in a world where anonymous contribution is easy. We worship a God who doesn't see much anonymously. It's all belonging to somebody. When I was first pastoring a church, we had a guy come into the church, and you know, it was weird circumstances. He was getting married to this girl whose dad was in the church, and they were joining the church, but he'd gotten this girl pregnant, and she was like 15 years older than he was. And okay, so it's not Leave It to Beaver, right? It's not what it is. So this guy, I'm still friends with, he gave me a samurai sword when I baptized him. I don't know, just like the coolest random gift. I still have it. Quinn's got some video I hope you never see of me trying to chop things with it, but that's a whole separate story. Before this guy joined the church, I got a letter in my mail at the church. An unsigned, unaddressed letter that just told me about how I shouldn't let this guy join the church. Because he was just a piece of junk. I thought, well, that's exactly where he ought to be if he's a piece of junk. He ought to be here. Because we all are, just some of us are more comfortable admitting it. But that culture has become pervasive where it's easy to talk about people because they don't know who we are. And this whole thing that happened in this clip, when the family is talking about somebody, and he just blossoms into this smack talker. Well, we're all there sometimes. Everybody loves a crowd that agrees with them. Right? So the homework. How are we going to pay attention to what comes out of our mouths? Well, you're going to have to keep doing last week's. You're going to have to keep listening. But this week, you're going to be doing some paying attention to yourself. So, the first thing is, guess what? Pray. Because you just can't pray too much. The second thing, I want you to find somebody and compliment them. And this is like when I tell my kids sometimes to apologize to each other. We don't accept apologies you don't mean, okay? So that means you're going to have to work to find something worth complimenting. Okay? And then, after you're getting good at complimenting somebody, I want you to do that at least 3 times. And then I want you to do it with somebody who's really hard to love. But see, that's building up. You're practicing with easy to love people, and then you're tackling somebody who's hard to love. I've got one for you. I just hadn't cut it yet. Oh, I already printed them. So does everybody understand the first 2 steps of homework? We're praying, and then we're being nice, but like meaningfully nice. And it can be weird. I don't care if your compliment is weird. There's this woman who is a minister to children in another church. She's got really awesome hair. It's just kind of really weird and funky and curly. Second time I met her, I was like, this is super weird. Your hair is awesome. And I said it in like a public space, so trying to make it as uncreepy as possible. But I felt like she needed to know her hair was awesome. It was probably still too weird, but that's okay. Now, we got our warm-up on. This is where we start talking to the Wednesday night crowd of people who are really here because we're trying to follow Jesus, and now we're going to have to start paying attention to what we are doing, and I want you to pay attention to your words. And I want you to let this mean for you what it needs to mean. I want you to pay attention to your words, and I want you to write down words that you use that prohibit grace. This is not being politically correct, by the way. Though, I'll be honest, there are times when words do build and words do tear down, and I'm not asking you to be namsy-pamsy, but I'm also asking you to use words that don't destroy people. Loving people is not politically correct. It's the way of Jesus. The last part of that is, are there words you wonder about? Like maybe you use a word, a phrase, an expression, a way of talking to or about someone. And maybe you've been praying and you've been going through these first three steps, and then suddenly there's this little pinprick on your conscience. Oh. And you begin to wonder, is that something that is prohibiting grace? Last but not least, start thinking before you talk. I'm saying talk here, but all of this, you could just interchange the word talk with type, and it all counts the same. Except for typing, it's even easier because you get to edit. You know, I mean, you can write it, and then you can look at it, and you can go, well, wait a minute. Let's think that over. Talking is good. I prefer person to person because inflection and eye contact matters. But think before you speak. And here is a great, hard question. Is the person you are talking about present? Because if they're not, maybe we ought to think about whether or not we say it. That's hard, because people are fun to talk about. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Is what you are saying kind? And do you really even fully agree with what you're about to say? Jill was telling me a story about a high school kid, and if you've been around high school kids, you'll know this is true, and this happens to be a particular kid who just kind of processes a little more slowly than others, okay? And he got in trouble because he started agreeing with some stuff that she knew he didn't, I mean, she wasn't talking to him, another kid was talking to him. He was agreeing with stuff she knew in his heart he didn't agree with. But he got in this mode of just going, yeah, 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 yeah. I love all of you. I've probably done that to you in a conversation. You've probably done that to somebody in a conversation where we're talking and then suddenly it could be as banal as did you leave the stove on or as drastic as matters of life and death. But really sitting with somebody for a long period of time and staying present with them is hard. Particularly those of us, some of us who are a little scatterbrained or ADD to begin with. Presence thing is tough. I found what works really well is just being honest when you stop paying attention and be like, look, I missed like the last, I don't know, let me tell you where I heard you last. Let's go back. Poor Pam probably gets that from me on occasion. Sometimes because I'm playing guitar to her instead of listening, but it's okay. Here's the last and most difficult. So you're thinking about what you're going to say. You're wondering if you should say it based on who's in the room. You're wondering if you really, if it's nice, and you're wondering if you really agree with it. And then you wonder if Jesus would agree with it. Because here's what's interesting. Jesus has this really great way of upsetting the apple cart. He walked into a room in this passage we read tonight full of people who would have agreed with the fact that we ought to be upset that the disciples did not wash their hands. 95% of dentists polled agreed with that, right? And Jesus didn't care what the common opinion was. He cared about the heart of the matter. Really running our words by Jesus is hard. And you got to be willing to embrace failure pretty regularly. I wrote this homework and I have failed on this since you have seen me tonight. I'm not flippant about that. But if I deny that, then how am I ever going to get better about it? How are we ever going to be the church the world needs? We're called to a serious faith. And it can be funny. I'm pretty sure Jesus laughed a lot. I mean, he just made a potty joke, right? But the way we talk to other people, about other people, with other people, the way we conduct ourselves matters. And I want us to be known for people who do it as people who do it right. Or are working on doing it right. Which often, in a grace-filled world, counts as much as doing it right. Trying. Anybody got any questions? Sometime, if you want to watch all of Arrested Development with me, I will do that with you. And if you know Tony Hale, and I know people who've met him several times, and you know he's going to be in town, then we should go stalk him together. Because I love that man I've never met. Let's pray. May you guard our hearts from thoughts that are not yours, God, and keep our tongues stilled when they should be. And when the world needs to hear hope, may you speak it through our mouths. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. I would like some of that, please. You doing all right?